series called Awe. We'll define that in a few minutes. And in the meantime, happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. And keep up the good work, loving your family, providing, protecting, nurturing, spiritually leading your family, and being present with your kids. Keep up the great work. If you are a family who is suffering without a father, which is, I don't know if you come across this occasionally, but if you read anything about church ministry, you'll read that some people report the hardest days of the year in the church body are Mother's Day and Father's Day, because they are suffering without a father and without a mother. And their time spent together on a Sunday morning is a painful reminder that everyone else seems to have a father, good, bad, or indifferent, they have one. And so my heart goes out to you today as well. If you're struggling with a family that is fatherless, you have perhaps recently lost a father, even if you're adult and you lose a father, isn't it true that it's hard to prepare for that, isn't it? Even though you know that your parent is aging, even though you know that your parent is in the end phase of life, when dad or mom passes away, if you're in your 40s, 50s, 60s, doesn't matter, it's an odd thing. It's an odd thing. It's very difficult to get used to, and I think it's just more evidence that God knows that we need our parents, and He wired us to depend on them. And when they're gone, our bodies have a hard time, our emotional makeup has a hard time adjusting to that. So my heart goes out to you today if you're suffering without a father, lost a father prematurely, and so on. And all kinds of the church family good wishers will say, but you've got a father, there's a father in heaven, but isn't it true that it's not the same? And by the way, if God intended us to only have a father in heaven, we wouldn't have fathers on earth, right? He would just say, you don't need one. You got a father in heaven, but He provides them anyways. And then here's what He does, though. He helps to provide unique grace, just enough to make it through another day and another day, and God willing, until you're reunited with your parents again in heaven. And it's just enough grace to bring life and be able to help you rebuild your heart again and so on. So my heart goes out to you at the same time. If you're a dad here or you have a dad still with you, keep up the great work, dads. We're going to look at a passage, a scripture here in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. We breezed through this earlier, a couple weeks ago, but we're going to kind of settle in here a little bit. Let's read that together, if you would. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Let me first of all, before we read this, let me tell you what's happening. Paul is telling the Roman church that there are people who are ruining their lives. And they're ruining their lives with all kinds of wickedness, rebellion, selfishness, sexual immorality. From Roman, early part of Romans, is list after list after list of all the wicked, evil ways that people are ruining their lives. And that's why when somebody says to me, Pastor Dan, our culture these days, boy, it's awful. You know what I often think? It's bad, but have you ever read Romans? Have you ever read some of the Old Testament cultures that God decided one day it's so bad He's going to swallow them up in the earth? I mean, really, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new sin under the sun. There's no new evil culture under the sun. It's just more of the same. In Romans, check this out. Paul is saying there's all kinds of wickedness, and there are people ruining their lives, and they are sinning against God, and God eventually is going to pour out His wrath on the sin and those who are rebellious and never turn to the Father. And then, check this out, Paul describes what the problem is. Of course, it's sin, but Paul begins to deal with the sin under the sin. Why is it that these particular people in Rome are ruining their lives? Check this out, here's what he says, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, they know the truth, these people who are ruining their lives. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His external power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Here's the big idea this week. We're talking about being blind, having amnesia, and then that leading to atrophy or anorexia, spiritual anorexia, okay? So it's a diagnosis, another diagnosis of the condition that we all suffer with, except for having faith in Christ. Here's what he says. Here's the big idea. When you are blind, to the stunning, expansive glory of God. And when you fail to remember, so we've got blindness and forgetfulness. When you fail to remember his infinite greatness, then here comes the spiritual anorexia. You will live with an atrophied heart. It'll wither. Blind, amnesia, anorexia. Blindness, failure to remember, and an atrophied heart. Let me define awe, because this is going to be important to our conversation to keep this in front of you today. Whenever your heart, this is what it means. The word awe means whenever your heart is thrilled with astonishment and delight. And it can be over various things, that God has intentionally loaded the earth with things that thrill us, that delight us, that are astonishing to our hearts. And all of those, no matter what they are, that's called awe, when our heart is in awe. Some of you might think of it this way, it's worship. That's why it's really bad news to call church singing the worship service or the worship set, or that worship is good or bad, because none of that has anything to do with what awe means. Awe means anything that astonishes, thrills, delights, or brings joy to the heart. It's not a matter of when worship starts and ends. It's a matter of where is our worship aimed? Where is our worship being generated, or is it being poured out on? Make sense? So, something very, very unique happened to me the last time we were in Niagara. My family camps for vacation on Grand Island. And not too long ago, we were really, really close to the falls. And as always, my wife, who was she was just born a tourist, she could go to points of interest and she could tour. Our first big collision, our big clash in our married relationship was on our honeymoon. Hours after we got married, actually. And we spent a good handful of hours just clashing over the same idea, which is, what are we going to do? And I said, we're not going to do anything. We're vacationing. And she said, I can't just have a vacation of doing nothing unless it's on the schedule. Well, she's a doer, and we were going right close to Niagara Falls, and she said, let's go to the falls. I was like, I'm willing to, but here's a few things. I've seen the falls over and over and over again, and they're nice. Especially in the winter when it's steamy and it starts to kind of freeze and you get that kind of icy mist. It's totally enjoyable. But then there's traffic. Got to get off into that park, and who knows how much the travel is for traffic. Then I reminded her, do you remember the last time we went there? Not only have we already seen it, and we were like, hey. Secondly, there's traffic. Don't forget about that. Thirdly, don't remember, we got hit for $20 to park. Three reasons, honey. We probably shouldn't stop at the falls. And she agreed, it's a little bit probably out of our way and so on. And as I was reading this book, Awe, that Paul Tripp has written, that is a supplemental here, he makes the statement in the book where he says, most of us have become blind to the ways in which God has expressed himself in creation. We don't necessarily see that. And then he goes on to say something pretty important. He said, in fact, many of us are positively bored and uninspired with the things God has created. And I thought to myself, the last time I was driving near the falls, I remember being bored by it and uninspired by it. And a very specific reminder that this is just one example where you and I can suffer dramatically from something called awe amnesia, where we become blind to the things that God is revealing to us, and then in our daily lives completely forget that God has revealed himself, and completely forget that there are wonders specifically designed to move you. There are things that God has created daily that are specifically supposed to produce in us breathless amazement. The first time I saw the falls, I think I just stood there looking. Meanwhile, other people's children are leaping over the walls. And I'm like, somebody needs to watch these children here. I remember trying to take in the force and the power. And then it was also kind of like the falls is sweating on you while you're there, but you don't care because you feel like you're kind of in it. And the river is moving so fast, and there's so much bounce and flow. It's just breathtaking. Get this. God has created us to live in that condition. What? Astonishing. Some of you have been to some of these other, oh, by the way, I got some tickets to the air show and thought that my kids would love it. But you know who loved it? I loved it. I couldn't believe when those fighter jets were flying by and they were kind of like cracking the sky with the sound and the earth is shaking underneath us. And I mean, it's just astonishing what that jet power does. It was astonishing. So here's what I'm hoping that you see, that when we have awe amnesia, we have the capacity to see what God has created with amazement. Listen to this. But we're no longer moved by them anymore. We're not moved by them anymore. And what has happened is amnesia has started to set in. Here's one way that Paul Tripp describes it in his book called Awe. Here's what he says. You'll see this on the screen. Awe amnesia is the sad state of yawning in the face of God's glory. God has gloriously, and I imagine this happens too to those who work in the hospital on the maternity floor, and they're delivering baby after baby after baby, and every now and then when I get a chance to mention something to a nurse or a doctor, I say, isn't that astonishing? And wouldn't you imagine after time, the astonishment of that wears off. Now it's a medical procedure, right? Maybe not for all of them, for some of them it's just gotta get old. Well, awe amnesia is when we are looking in the face of God's glory, whatever he has done and created, and it causes us to yawn. And the issue really is that we tend to be blind to this sickness. That's the issue. We tend to be blind to it. And it's difficult for us to admit that we're blind. It's difficult to know that we're blind. When you're going blind, it's not always easy to identify. In fact, not too long ago, I remember Raquel saying to me, what's wrong with your vision? I said, nothing's wrong with my vision. She said, are you losing your vision? I said, of course I'm not losing my vision. She said, well, then why are you pulling your smartphone down to your stomach to read it? I said, it's none of your business, frankly. Have you ever heard of HIPAA laws? This is a medical condition. It's none of your business. Leave me alone. But in reality, the first time I realized that I could hardly see my device anymore and had to slide it away from me, you know, I guess it's like, you're 35 if you watch it, if you're looking at it here, you're 45 if you watch it here. Once you get it down past your waist, I mean, you're retired, right? I mean, it's time. Get your eyes fixed. But Raquel identified to me very, very specifically, something has happened to your eyesight, and until she said that, it didn't occur to me that I was sliding that thing away. For most of us, we need symptoms to remind us that we're blind to the things that we used to see and to the things that we're supposed to see. But we need reminders, and I'm going to try to give you this list as fast as I can. I hope you can hold on with me here, because I'm going to kind of do a little bit of commentary, but it's a list, and it might be difficult to hold on. But let me show you some symptoms that really reveal the ways in which that you and I might be blind or have forgotten our awe amnesia, that we've forgotten about God's glorious presence and power in our lives, okay? So we tend to be blind to our own awe amnesia. Here's some symptoms of our blind amnesia. Number one, our self-centeredness. And you'll see there's a couple of them up there that you can fill in. Here's three of them. Our self-centeredness, our sense of entitlement, and thirdly, our discontent. Let me comment on each one of these. There's quite a few of them here, but I'm gonna try to buzz through them really quickly. I hope you can follow along. Number one, our self-centeredness. If you're not living in the awe of God, you are left, listen to this, you're left with no higher agenda than your own agenda. And it really does get reduced. Your whole life gets reduced to your wants, your needs, and your feelings with awe amnesia. And in self-centeredness, you really do become obsessed with your own happiness. In self-centeredness, you really will see other people as standing in your way. Dysfunction will color every aspect of your life, and here's why. Because you're in a place where you were never created to be in the center of it all. Second one, our sense of entitlement. When awe is missing, when your heart is not astonished by God, you will live in pursuit of what you think you need, what you believe you deserve, or what you're sure that you have a right to. And once you think you're entitled to it, you think you have a right to demand it. Once you think you have a right to it, you will judge the love of God and the people in your life by their willingness to deliver what you're entitled to. The next one, our discontentment. Listen, if awe amnesia has put you in the center of your world and everything revolves around you, then convincing you that you are entitled to things that you're not really entitled to, you will always struggle with discontentment. Why? Because you feel you're entitled to everything and anything. And when that happens, you see, never really content. Number four, our relational dysfunction. Here's another symptom of our blind amnesia, our relational dysfunction. Because we do not function, because we do not functionally connect our lives and our meaning and our hopes, our joy, our identity, and our satisfaction to the awesome glory of God, here's what we do. We look to other people to do for us what they don't have an ability to do. We want our children to give us identity. We ask our spouses to be our personal saviors. We want our friends to make us feel good about ourselves. We want our bosses to give us a reason to get up in the morning, but God did not create us to find all of that in all of them. The next one, our need for control. Functional amnesia, vertical amnesia, will rob you of your rest in God's control. When you forget that God's in control and that He is astonishing and He is sovereign and He is all of these omnipresence and omniscience and so on. When you forget that, when you are not astonished by God and you don't trust in His oversight of all things, then you turn to controlling all things. And because if you're the center of your life and you're entitled to all things from all people, you begin to control circumstances to make sure that happens. And it goes back to not remembering that God's in control. The next one, our fear. When you live in a reverential awe of the magnitude of God's power and the authority of God and are stunned by the fact that He exercises His power for His glory and for your good, then you can be free from all the anxieties that make you timid and that rob you of joy. The next one, our anger. Can you keep up okay? Everybody doing all right? Hope I didn't lose you. Our anger. There's a view of God's goodness that's directly attached to our own experience of happiness. In other words, God is good, but only if God helps me be happy. God is good, but I only believe He's good because or if He helps me to be happy. When I'm not happy, I start to have questions about how good God is. He's a divine waiter. He delivers the good life, and He delivers the good life to us on a divine platter. Here's the reality. Most people who are angry with God are not angry with God for being God. They're angry because He has failed to deliver what He has, and they're not angry because He's failed to deliver what He has promised. They're angry because He has failed to deliver what they have craved, what they have expected, or what they have demanded. The next one, our envy. These are signs. These are symptoms that we've just, awe amnesia, started to leave our mind, our envy. When my capacity for awe has shrunk to the size of my desires or the size of the glories of the created world, I will become a scorekeeper. I will forever be plagued by the question of why others enjoy what I have never had. Next one, our drivenness. Easy to be, here's a sign of forgetting God. When the grandeur of God is not in our eyes, and when it's not filling our hearts, we will live as if it is all up to us, always working more, always trying harder, because it all depends on us. Next one, our doubt. Our exhaustion. If you lose sight of God's amazing grace, you will try to produce, by human effort, your own effort, what will only ever come by means of divine grace. The next one, our doubt. The more you focus on yourself, the more you will focus on your wants, needs, dreams, desires, hopes, goals, expectations, and feelings. The more you focus on these things, the more you will define the love of God by His willingness to deliver them to you. And as God continues to deliver what He's promised, but does not give you what you want, you will begin to doubt His goodness and to doubt His love. There's a list that you've just got that should provide for us a whole list of symptoms. And the possibility is that the forgetfulness of God often leads to sinning against God. It's the sin, listen, beneath the sin. And some of us, if I said to you, you know, most of us, and Pastor Jonathan already said this, most of us probably, we're astonished by God for a moment and then live for an extended period of time for ourselves, and we would say, well, that's probably true. But hopefully this list is vividly true, that you will see somewhere in our own lives the way that we have demonstrated these symptoms. And since God knows, I mean, God's not surprised that we quickly and easily forget how vital it is for us to remember. So he's done something wise. He's done something that for sure is very intentional and purposeful. Here it is, you've got it in your notes. He embedded reminders everywhere. God has intended by his nature to remind us, and there's reminders everywhere, and everywhere we look in creation. Here's what John Calvin said about this. John Calvin said, there is not one little blade of grass. There is no color in this world that is not intended to make men rejoice. God created the things that are meant to remind us of his grandeur. It's meant to remind us of his glory, especially of the specific one, the one who created all things, who set them in motion, and then keeps them together by the awesome power of his will. He created them, set them in motion, and by his will holds the whole universe together, which is ever expanding, by the way. So, here we are surrounded by the gracious reminders of God's presence. We see his power, we see his authority, we see the character of God. But because of sin, sin blinds us, sin takes away our vision, it dulls our hearts. Sin is what allows us to stand at the falls and just go, eh, or drive by the falls and say, I've already seen it. It's boredom in our own heart with the glory of God. And here's what's true. We all carry a corrupted capacity to look at the world around us. We enjoy the glories of creation, and yet as we do, here's what we do. We fail to remember that the Creator, God, meant the earth to ignite awe in us, to stimulate awe in us, to cause us to worship even deeper in our heart. In our blindness and amnesia, we lose our vertical awe, and so our capacity to awe gets kidnapped or hijacked by lesser things that God has created. Again, more diagnosis here. So we have to pay attention to these passages. These passages that Paul wrote us says very specific things about the way God created the world to function. In your notes, you've got this blank. God can be clearly seen through everything he made. Let's look at this verse again, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious. Everybody say obvious. Obvious to them. It's obvious. God's shown himself, and he didn't show himself subtly. You don't have to be a scholar, a theologian, or a philosopher to discover God. According to the scriptures, God has revealed himself, and it's become obvious. Obvious. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. So God, people will say, oh, God is invisible. It's hard to really know. I'm not sure that he's really communicated with us. And here's what the scriptures teach us, that even though he's invisible, he's revealed himself physically through the things he's created, the earth and the sky. His eternal power and his divine nature, there is no excuse for not knowing God. So here's what God has done. You've probably heard of and used a microscope, right? You take things that cannot be seen, and through a microscope, you actually project them to your eyes so that you can see them. You've all probably seen or used a telescope, and that is to bring the stars close enough to view them, to bring things that are in the galaxy close enough to see them. Let me give you another word that I think is going to be helpful. Paul Tripp kind of describes this word, and here's what he uses. It's a glory scope. Microscope, telescope, glory scope. God has designed a glory scope to generate proper wonder in us. If the telescope points you to the stars and it magnifies them for you, the earth and the sky focuses our eyes on God and it magnifies his glory. Every beautiful sight and sound and color and texture and taste and touch of the created world has gloryscopic intention to it. Every powerful and mighty thing, animate and inanimate, is gloryscopic by design. Nothing that God has created is an end in itself. It is supposed to bring the glory of God into focus. Now, some of you might say, Pastor, to be honest, I don't know how I necessarily ended up here today, but I consider myself an agnostic. And maybe some of you know an agnostic, person who's a self-proclaimed agnostic, or that they, maybe you know them or you love one of them because they're in your home or in your family. An agnostic, of course, I have a lot of respect for anyone who would say that they're an agnostic, in that all they're saying is you can't physically prove. There's not enough knowledge to prove there is a God, and you have to be intellectually honest enough to say, here's what they would say, that you can't disprove God. Basically, an agnostic said that there is an absence of knowledge to prove or disprove that God exists, which seems like it's pretty honest, right? That's honest. And if you have an agnostic in your life whom you love, maybe they say something like, we haven't yet been able to prove God scientifically. And I always have the same question in any opportunity to have a conversation with an agnostic, and I always say the same thing, which is this: if you could prove God scientifically, I think you might back up and ask a bigger question. Who invented science? Where did science come from? Right? Somebody has created science, and science works, and because science works, it certainly can't prove the one who created science. And here's how the psalmist writes it: the heavens proclaim the glory of God. It's obvious. The psalmist says the skies display his craftsmanship. The psalmist writes it this way: day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It's beautiful, right? Here's what the psalmist is saying. All the proof you need, all the evidence you need has been revealed. God is announcing his presence and the reality of himself day and night, over and over and over. So they have no excuse for not knowing God, according to the scriptures. Number two, he also designed created things to function mnemonically. I know that you just lifted your heads up to say, did he just say demonically? That's odd. That's very odd. Mnemonically. And if you're into phonetics, it would be spelled like this: mnemonically. Did you ever see that t-shirt that said, I'm hooked on pahonics? Did you ever see that? That's pretty funny. English joke. He also designed creative things to function mnemonically. So get this. Not only did God reveal himself in the sky, the earth, the universe, and all of that which he has created. Check this out. He has also created things in such a fashion as that every time we experience them, we are to be reminded that God, in fact, is worthy of our all. Look at this. He created the earthly father as a device to remind us of the glory of the heavenly father. He created the shepherd as a mnemonic device to remind us of God's care for his own. And the snow, could there possibly be any God-given reason for the snow? Haven't we decided already that Satan invented the snow? Instead, the snow is meant to remind us of the Lord's purity and his holiness. The storm is a mnemonic device to remind us of God's power and wrath. How many of you ever watched the news in the middle of some kind of horrific storm and you literally thought to yourself, that is incredible power, astonishing power. Mnemonically, God has created the storm to say, this is a symbol, a representation of the power of my wrath. And God has also created the daily rising sun as a device to remind us of his faithfulness. I also believe, this is not in the text today, but I also believe that God created the Red Sox to remind us that the devil is real and is red. I just added that. I didn't see that in the scripture text, but even with all that, here's the truth. Even with all of that, mnemonic devices, right? And even with God's creation being a constant reminder, isn't it true? Would you agree with me that even with all that, we still tend to be blind and forgetful? You know why? Because our entire vantage point turns and reduces in on ourselves, and we begin to struggle with, how am I going to do this? How am I going to protect myself? How am I going to prove myself? What if people discover that I'm imperfect? What if I actually prove my biggest fear that I'm a failure? What if I don't get what I want? What if I don't get what I need? What if I don't have the outcomes that I live for tomorrow, the next day, and we collapse in on ourselves? And when God inspires you, sometimes he doesn't inspire you just to knock off all of the bad behavior. Sometimes he inspires you to look away from yourself. Lift your eyes away from yourself. And to allow your heart to be reminded again, to be alert to how your awe amnesia deteriorates and deteriorates into something called spiritual anorexia, where you just get malnourished spiritually. And I think it's possible for us to pray daily, listen, to read our Bibles daily. And I think it's possible for us to be faithful to all of our corporate worship services together, and in so doing, continue to suffer with spiritual anorexia because we read the Bible through the lens of what does it say to me, about me, and the principles of my own living. Our prayers tend to be loaded with me-wordness. God, help me, sustain me, show me, reveal to me this, that, and the other thing. And even our time spent together in corporate worship can simply be just another mirror to reflect myself, my desires, my preferences, me and me and me. And we have to be alert that even though we can be faithfully spiritual or spiritually faithful, that if we have all amnesia, it still deteriorates and reduces and shrinks us into a state of spiritual anorexia. When you're blind to the stunning, expansive glory of God, when you fail to remember his infinite graces, here's what happens. Your heart just begins to get atrophied. It's brittle and it's shallow and it's weak. Your perspective on life shrinks to the size of your personal hopes and your personal dreams, and also, listen, your personal insecurities and your personal fears. Because you won't be getting proper spiritual nutrition, you won't be constantly hungry. You will be constantly hungry, your spiritual muscles will shrink, and you will be unable to live as God intended if you're not alert to how amnesia deteriorates your heart. So here's the remedy. You've got this in your notes too. You remedy your spiritual anorexia with nourishing prayer. It's Godward prayer. Godward prayer. And this is why I say it's possible for us to pray regularly and still live with a state of atrophied heart. Because our prayers are primarily me-ward. They're about me, for me, with me in mind. And what I want you to think about or consider is turning your heart Godward in your prayers. And you've got, in order to help you do this, on the back of your notes, if you have your notes today, on the back of them, you'll see a list of the attributes of God. I would recommend that you shorten your prayer list and lengthen your attributes of God list. Just a recommendation. And here's why. Because it'll keep your heart nourished, turning your heart's attention. Imagine a prayer that went something like this. God, would you remind me today that you have made yourself obvious to me? God, remind me again today that ever since you created the world, we can see you. We see you in the earth. We see you in the sky. Here's another part of a prayer. God, everything that you have made, would you help me to clearly see your invisible qualities, your external power, your divine nature, continue to reveal it to me, because God, I have no excuse for not knowing you, seeing you, or adoring you, right? And our prayer, again, is about God revealing himself, God showing himself, and with nourishing prayer, this can happen. But we tend to get obsessed with our own desires, obsessed with our own plans, obsessed with our own schedules and accomplishments, that it's oftentimes we have nothing left to just meditate and reflect on all that God is. And nourishing prayer starts to become like an IV insert and bringing us back to health. So here's three very simple ways to pray. Very simple ways to pray that might be helpful to you. Pray this way every day. Spend some time in prayer and mourn how easy it is for you to forget God. Much of the Old Testament prayer and much of the Old Testament revelation from God was God reminding his people that they're not God. He's God. And how many of you would benefit from spending the first few minutes of your prayer mourning that you have forgotten God, that you have forgotten to let your heart be inspired with awe because of all of the created things that have kidnapped your awe? Mourn how easy it is for you to forget God. Then, secondly, plead for eyes to see and a heart that remembers. God, continue by your grace to be at work. Because if God doesn't work by his grace, we miss it every time. God, by your grace, would you help me to see? Would you would you give me eyes to see and a heart that remembers? And thirdly, confess your spiritual anorexia and plead, cry out for a thriving heart. And one of the things that our author of our book says on a regular basis is this. He says, you know, I do a lot of counseling, and here's what I like to remind people, that you can run from this situation if you want to. This difficult situation, you can run. You can run from this difficult relationship, and you can leave town. You can get out of town and you can leave, but you cannot run from the problem, which is you. It's your awe, amnesia. It's your godless heart at times that is blind, is forgetful, and is spiritually malnourished. One of the things I've been inspired by is getting more and more familiar with the attributes and the nature of God by reading the Puritans. And I know I've mentioned this a few times, but one of the really, really helpful things about reading the Puritans is that you save yourself, especially if you're using a Kindle to read, you save yourself so much money by buying Puritan books for about 99 cents. So, and what you'll read is you'll read meaty Godward words about the way they describe God. And sometimes you got to read a line and then you read it again and you say, I didn't really catch that, because it's new vocabulary. But what it does is it stretches your heart. It nourishes your heart. And it helps us to trust God's character. And then, here's what happens. When seasons of uncertainty come, we don't have to, we can rest because we trust the character of God when we're in a season of uncertainty. Do you know when the worst time is to develop your trust in God? When you're standing in the middle of one of life's hurricanes. When you are standing in the middle of one of your own personal earthquakes and everything is in upheaval in your life. When you're facing the diagnosis, when you're facing the painful words of one of your loved ones as you sense their betrayal, whatever kind of calamity is happening in your life, it is so difficult. Haven't you discovered this? It's so difficult to learn to trust God in those moments if you haven't learned to trust God before those moments. In other words, here's what I'm saying, that you develop your theology of suffering and certainty and trust before you walk through the desert, the valley, or the storm. And you work on that now. And when you have a heart that is that trusts God's character, you're unshaken during seasons of uncertainty. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for this passage that you've given us, and I pray that you would help to inspire us. Turn our eyes toward the Father, you in heaven. Give us reminders. Help us to see the reminders. Help us respond to those reminders. And I'm mindful today, God, that as some of our church family, no doubt, struggles with something that's happening here on earth and earth's circumstances, that so easy to panic, so easy to kind of collapse in on oneself. It's so easy to try to fight, but to have a malnourished spirit. I pray today that rather than taking on a whole bunch of new things to do to strengthen ourselves, that you would just help us to turn our hearts back towards you who's created us and loves us and has made us to adore you. We pray that you'd make it happen in Jesus' name. Would you stand and sing with us to celebrate?